If you will, turn again to Philippians in the second chapter, and we'll continue where we've been for the last several weeks. Been trying to work our way through the book of Philippians. Paul's number one goal in mind there is, as we read Philippians, it talks about joy all the way through it, the joy of the Lord. But the number one thing that Paul is concerned about, because the church seems to be in such good shape, it has a good harmony, and he's concerned that that harmony would be disrupted. And so he is continually talking to them to strive together, to stand fast in one spirit, be of one mind, be of one accord. He's stressing unity all the way through this. And as we get into the second chapter, now he brings in a great picture of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we must not forget this of unity and of oneness and meekness and humility. All of that are characteristics of the child of God, and certainly exemplified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a mighty way in these particular passages of Scripture. I think I told you as I began reading this and felt like the Lord was leading me to preach through the whole book. I thought, you know, we went right through that first chapter pretty good, and then the first part of the second chapter. And we got to this, we had to sit down for a little while. And the reason we do is there's just so much in there and so much that we need to understand that Christ has done for us. And in the understanding of that, and I think that's why it's so much packed in these few verses. The Holy Spirit knew that as he moved Paul to write these things so that we might understand what this unity that Paul is preaching for the church at Philippi and the church as a whole to do and to have, what it took to get that unity. And it took what Christ has done, this giving up, this downwardness of Christ before we can see the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It had to exist. It had to come. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a fairy tale. None of this was what do they call it, smoke and mirrors. All this was just like it says it is in the Holy Word of God. And so Christ became a man. He became the God-man. And we can't begin to even wrap our minds around that. We you know, when we say 100%, like I said last week, we can only come up with adding up to 100%. But now, that's not what it is here. It's 100% God and 100% man. And both are equally so. And it had to be that way, that our salvation would be accomplished, that all the blessings that we are given in Christ Jesus and that come through Christ, this had to be this way in order for this to be as God has ordained it to be so. And so it's very important that we look to the Word of God and begin understanding these verses of Scripture here in the second chapter. What I'd like to do is to begin reading in the second chapter in verse 5, and I'll read down through verse 11. Specifically today, we'll probably deal with verses 7 and some of verse 8. There's a couple more points that we won't have time to get to today, but we'll talk about where he became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross next week, the Lord willing. And then we began to see the exaltation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must understand what Christ went through. And he did this willingly. Now, at any time, he's still God. He hasn't laid aside his deity. It's still there. And so we find in awe as Jesus is mistreated time and time again. We'll talk about some of that as we go along this morning. At any time, he could have rained fire down from heaven. Could have spoke a word and the person would have exploded had that way, but that wasn't the way that Christ came. Christ came to be obedient to the Father's will. And this was part of his process of being obedient as a man to God's will, so that we might be obedient to God. And so when we find some of the things that he gave up, we are kind of high-minded. I was talking to Donna yesterday and griping a little bit about church. The very thing I'm talking about here is being humble and that, you know, I don't have any rights. You know, I'm going to tell you before I even get into this, the only right that you and I have as a human being is God's creation apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that right is? That you're justly condemned to go to hell and bear the full wrath of God. That's our only right, because we're sinners by nature. Adamic, we're dead in sin. And so that's our only right. We don't have any rights. So what happens then when Christ saves us? We still don't have any rights because we're bought with a price, the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But oh, what a difference. The raft of God is stayed, and now we're heaven's going to be our home. And now we rejoice, and we see this man, a God man over us. His name is Jesus Christ, and he's saying these commandments need to be kept. God is going to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. It's the only way that you can worship Him. God makes that plain through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, I've got commandments that you must abide in. But He gives us something extra in there. He said, my commandments are not what? Grievous. They're a joy when we embrace what God would have us to do. And so when we think about that and make statements like I did to Donna, God takes you to the shed. and he reminds you what you're saying. Well, what were you saying? You think you're entitled at work not to be mistreated or for somebody to be treated better than you? No, I don't have that entitlement. You know what I'm to do at work? I'm to work as unto the Lord. Doesn't matter how much they put on me. No matter how much. And be thankful that I have a job. And be thankful for so many things. And so when you begin thinking that way, you begin thinking, as Paul is stressing here, to have the mind of Christ. See how important that is? We're just not just like supermen. You know, we're just like it never phases us. We've got to deal with life's issues. And life's issues are difficult. But God has given us His commandments. It says, this will see you through. And in the process, you're going to be conformed to Jesus Christ. This is the whole thing. I've saved you, and now you're in the process really of being saved, and you'll finally be saved because God said what He started, He'll finish. But in between, He said, everything that doesn't look like Jesus, I'm going to focus on that. Because I want you to be conformed to Christ. I want you to be like Him so others might see Him clearly in you. And when we balk and when we kick against some personal sin or something that we want to take into our bosom, He says like taking fire into our bosom. He wants to put it out by His Word. So He wants us changed. He wants us to be the kind of holy people that He's called us to be. And that's what God says we are. So when we're looking at this, although I may not bring that in, I want you to keep that in mind. That this is why Christ did what He did in this passage of Scripture. And God has been so loving to us that He describes this in great detail so that we might understand the love of God, the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what He went through was not only to fulfill the will of God, but is ultimately for our good, for our salvation, and that we might, as a people, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, worship God in spirit and in church and in truth, understanding that we too have the mind of Christ. So, Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Another way of saying that is, let this attitude be in you. What is our attitude? You know, we have that today. You know, well, they've got attitude. Well, we better have the attitude of Jesus Christ. But I have that other attitude, which is flesh, is all that saying when somebody makes that kind of statement. He's got an attitude. That means he's in the flesh. That's what he's saying. So, you know, he's acting like he shouldn't act. But let this mind be in you, let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So again, We're looking at these downward steps. I said there was about eight of them. As we're looking to them, we're seeing this downwardness, which must come first. He must empty himself. He must go through this. The Greek word for this emptying is kenosis, which is really a transformation, we would say, and that still lacks what really happened, as Jesus does what he does. So we're looking, and just to go back over some of the steps that we've been looking at in chapter 2, in verse 6b, it says that Christ, the first step of going down, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. In other words, he gave that up. Could have grabbed hold to it at any time. Could have, but he wouldn't have been doing the Father's will in some situations. In some situations, we see him manifest as God. There were occasions that was what God wanted to happen. That's what God allowed. But for the most part, he didn't grasp that. He didn't hold on to that. He became a man. And we need to understand, this is a great thing that Christ has done. The next thing, in the seventh verse, in the first part, we would say 7a, but made himself of no reputation, or he emptied himself. Now, God is emptying himself. Jesus is emptying himself. There again, that's another way of saying he's laying his deity to the side. And now when he's emptying himself, that means he's empty. Now he's got to replace that emptiness with something. And we go on to the third point that we had, and that's in verse 7b, taking the form of a bondservant. When he emptied himself, he took upon himself then in that emptiness that of a bond slave or a bond servant, showing us how we ought to love one another, how we ought to wait upon one another. There again, showing that unity. Going back again to Philippians in the early part of the second chapter when he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That's the attitude or the mindset of a servant. We serve one another in the church. When we hear that one's sick, we either will call them or send a note or do something, take some food to them. We're waiting upon them. We're doing that. The only way that we can actually serve our Lord and Savior, and you think of it this way, and it's a marvelous thing to think of. What did he say? They were confused one time when he was talking about when you visit those in prison, and he went on and talked about all those that are hungry, and you met your needs. And they said, well, Jesus, when did we see you like that? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? And all these things they talked about. He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, this is the marvelous part. You've done it unto me. So we, in effect, as the church, when we're serving one another, we're truly waiting on none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Only God could think up something like that, I'm telling you. What a marvelous, marvelous thing. And doesn't that mindset make it easier to wait upon somebody, even somebody that's mistreated you, even somebody that may be an enemy, as it were? We wait upon them. We show them what Christianity really looks like by doing it with the right attitude. Not well, I'll show them. I'll just be humble. That's not humility. That's a terrible pride. But doing it in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humility, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. There's no animosity, no hatred. Even when he showed his anger, that was a righteous indignation. He had a right to do that, because they were defiling the temple. And Christ had that right. And so we look at that and we remember the mind of Christ. So he takes upon himself the form of a bondservant. We've talked about that the last several weeks. We looked at that. Now what we want to look at this morning, the Lord willing, in the second chapter, 7, verse 7 and B, it says, and coming in the likeness of men, or being made in the likeness of men, and verse 2:8, the first part, and being found in the appearance as a man. These two characteristics of Jesus as God-man are our beginning subjects in today's lesson. And they sound a lot alike. They sound like they could be interchangeable. One says likeness, the other says appearance. But there's a subtle difference as we look at that. So we need to look at that subtlety and see. So we're talking about this downwardness. He came down. He comes all the way down. And he continues this downwardness. And we call it a downwardness or a humility. His humiliation, Christ's humiliation. He had to be humiliated to become what he became as a sin offering to God. He had to go through this process. But what we don't want to know also, although that God ordained that, Christ also chose to do that. We understand that both are there together. So we see Christ choosing to do the will of God, and that makes all the difference in the world. God never at any time forced him to do any of these things to fulfill his will. That wouldn't have been a free will offering. That wouldn't have been the way that God needed to have had that offering offered up. So God never forces him to do it. Everything that we see him going through his back being laid open, through him being mocked, through them calling him a bastard, a wine bibber, everything spitting upon his face, all of that, he suffered to be so to fulfill the will of God. And I'm going to tell you something. If Christ suffered that to be so, there's nothing that we cannot endure through Christ. But we must choose to have the mind of Christ. We must choose to have that attitude in that moment. It's so easy in our emotions to just go back to the way we naturally were, just flare up because old flesh, he just ain't going nowhere, you know. The old man's passed away. I wish God would have took his residue with him, but he's still around. And it's so comfortable still with us to, if somebody barks, we're going to bark back. Somebody hurts us, we want to get even with them. And that's not our mind. Our mind is to be the mind of Christ. Our mind is to be like His. And this is what He's talking about when He says He's coming in the likeness of men. Now, I'm going to do some reading today, and probably more reading than preaching, so I've done most of my preaching on the first part. But this is so rich, I don't want to miss any of this, and I don't want you to miss this. Sometimes you come and you hear the preacher preach, and sometimes you hear the preacher teach, and we need to be taught what this is being taught here, this lesson that's being taught. So Jesus took on Him the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8 takes us a step further. And being found in appearance as a man. And at first you think they're both the same, but they really aren't. Now listen to what MacArthur says about this transformation, this of what Christ has done. It says that He was discovered to appear as a man. And now it looks at His humiliation from the viewpoint of the people who saw Him. Now remember, when we say the people who saw Him, that's all the people that saw Him. From the time of His birth, remember His brothers and sisters saw Him or were out there. They were there. No, take that back. They weren't there. They were there later because it was a virgin birth. About to get ahead of myself there. But they saw Jesus as the elder brother growing up. They observed Him and all about Him. And what are they seeing? Because they're sinners, because we're fallen in nature, we can't see the godliness or the God-man in Him. They see Him as a man or as a boy growing up to be a man. So that must stick in your mind. When we see the Jews, no wonder the Jews were somewhat irritated about that, somewhat confused. They knew that Joseph and Mary had married. And that Mary had had a child by Joseph. And they thought it was out of wedlock. You know, so they incorporate that in their language. When it comes down to where it's pointing to Jesus as being God or the Son of God, whichever was appropriate to be the title, was appropriate to be, they remembered that. They saw Him as a man. And so we remember, all the people that saw Him as you and me, as a natural human being. That's what they saw. Now, they saw Him do some good stuff, you know. He's a good moral man. I guess they'd give him that morality, you know. But it was far, we know, from the other perspective, but it was far more than that because he was fulfilling the Father's will. But they saw him in that way, in that likeness of men. There's a likeness. He looked like us. He had hair that was dark colored because he was a Jew. He had a skin tone that was a Jewish skin tone. He bled like we would bleed, breathe, slept. He had to do all those. He had to eat, sleep, drink, all those things. And that's how they viewed him, as just like them. Oh, they may have seen something different about him, but they still saw him in the likeness of men. And that was important. So there's an identification there with fallen man and with saved man. So there's identification. I can identify that he is a man. You know, we just don't know the great extent of this in the beginning of this. And that's what he's talking about. So it says he was discovered to appear as a man, and now it looks at his humiliation from the viewpoint of the people who saw him. Yes, he is God-man, but as people viewed him, they saw him in the appearance of a man, and the word here is schematai from schema. We talk about schema, which is an outward appearance compared to morph, which is who he really was, the inwardness. The outward form to them was a man. That's what they saw with their eyes. They saw a man. They looked at the outward form and they saw a man. And that's right. They would see him as a man. But there was so much more that they didn't see, and that is what is implied here. That's what it's talking about. Okay? That's part of his humiliation. He came all the way down to be the God-man, but they never saw the God part. You see, that's part of the humiliation of it. This is God. This is God who spoke into existence all things. This is God who in the beginning, when God says, let us create. This is God. Creator God. The Word that speaks and is created. Yet they don't see that at all. This is a humiliation. This is God. There's none other like Him. No one close. And yet Jesus comes and says, I will take on the likeness of men and the appearance of man to fulfill the will of God, to carry out the mission that you sent me to do, and that is to save your people from their sins. I'll do whatever it takes. And he did it. That's the wonderful good news, is that God, that Christ did exactly that, and God was well pleased with that. They looked at him and his appearance was a man, and the schema or the outward appearance of a man was all that they saw. And why was that? Because they're sinful people. Their eyes were holding that they could not see. There's a blindness. There's scales on their eyes. They cannot see when we're sinners. We cannot see it. Even born again, we're cloudy a lot of times. It says we have to see through sunglasses, through glasses darkly. Faith, we want to know so much more. And hopefully we learn so much more as we go down the road. We ain't learned nothing yet. It's a glorious day when Christ comes and gathers His church up and makes us that completion that we're designed to be by God. And then we begin to learn. And as we learn, it'll be in a perfect knowledge. We'll be forgetting some of the things we learn. We'll just add that on to what we've learned. And we'll have all the ages world without end. To learn truth and not worry about whether it's mixed with an untruth or whether it's not been rightly divided or not. We don't have to worry about that no more. It should be a great concern to us today that we're seeking truth, because God says, he that worships me must. He doesn't accept anything else. But there's one time in the Scriptures, and it seemed like he'd have it just everywhere, and it is implied in many different ways, but he says one time in the Scripture, God is a spirit, and he that worships me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So brethren, one thing we should focus upon is that we understand what is spirit and in truth. What does that mean? If we don't know what that means, then we can't worship God in spirit and in truth. We won't have an acceptable worship to God. And the Holy Spirit said He will guide us in the way of all truth. So we have the seal of God. We have God Himself guiding us. And yet there's a responsibility of man to get in the Word of God, to meditate upon it day and night, listen to what people's got to say, take it to the Word of God and lay it on there. If it's so, walk in. If it's not, say, well, they don't know what they're talking about. You know, ask for God to take that which is not right in us that we've got along the way that's just rotten doctrine and we hadn't seen it yet. Tell Him to purge it out of us. But that which is true, Lord, seal it in our hearts that we might serve You in spirit and in truth. So it goes back to Jesus and what He's done here now. It goes back to this. This is where this humility and all this comes from. This is why He goes through this humiliation of becoming a man, an old man, of all things, a man. Very God becomes 100% man. It would have been one thing for God to become man, that is humbling enough, but for God to become man, and man to think He is only man, is indeed an humbling thing. That's humiliating to God. That was His humiliation. He did all the works and He said all the words, performed all the miracles, and they said, this man has a demon. He's doing the right things, and they said, he's doing all the wrong things. He must have a demon. He must be demon-possessed. And the Jews said, we know this man. We know his mother and father. We know where he's from, and where does he come off saying, I came down from heaven? Where does he get that? They saw him as a man. And that was so humiliating to Christ. Corinthians says, to the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. When you talk to them about God becoming a man, foolishness. The Jews said, there's no way. Our king, the one that's coming to save us, is going to be a king in royalty, and he's going to set up his kingdom, and we're going to rule. We're going to get our paybacks. That's what the Jews wanted. Very loving spirit, isn't it? They thought they was going to get back. They thought they were going to get even with all these folks done persecuted them all these years, but they had it all wrong. They had the words in front of them, but they couldn't see. Their eyes were blinded. It was a stumbling block to them to think that the Lord of glory had to have been crucified to satisfy God's wrath. They couldn't get that. They couldn't get over that. That was one of the worst things they ever thought about, was crucifixion. To them, it was one of the most wretched things that a man could go through. Their minds were darkened by sin. They recognized His humanity. They missed His deity. They didn't know who He was. This is what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We don't know the depths of that one scripture there. And like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. What is Isaiah saying? They looked at Jesus as a man, and that's all. No God in it, just man. Just a man. John said this in John 1:10-11. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. The very world He created didn't know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His did not receive Him. John 6:42. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? You see what they recognize when they see Him as a man? What is the only conclusion they can come to? Wait a minute. Now, He's out of Joseph and Mary's family. He's the firstborn out of there. They had some more children, but that's Joseph and Mary. Where does he get this, that I'm God, the Son of God? They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does He now say, I have come down out of heaven? Boy, they couldn't handle that. John 7:5, not even His brothers were believing Him. As a matter of fact, another portion of that scripture right along in there, He said, He did not many mighty works because of their, and He's talking about His family, His brothers and sisters, their unbelief. Because they believed not.
Why? Because they saw him as a man. They saw him as their brother. That's our older brother. What are you talking about coming down from heaven? He came out of Mary's womb. Can't do like we do. He came out of Mary's womb too. But he came out of a virgin womb. And God was his father.
The Bible's clear on that. The unbelieving Jews declared this: we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. They get some of it right. In John 10:33, when they picked up stones to stone him at one time, they said, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Saw him as a man. Just saw him as a man. How humbling and how humiliating. Here is God in human flesh. King of kings, Lord of lords, the regal, royal, majestic King of the universe, and they don't have a clue that that's who that is. These Jews that had these words in the Old Testament for 2,500 years, all the prophecy pointing to Jesus Christ, describing emphatically that that had to be Him if they would just look at the facts. And yet they wouldn't have it. He's a man. He's a blasphemer. He's a drunkard. He's a wine bibber. That's what they said. He's anything but what he said he is. He didn't say that many times. He didn't claim that. When they would say it, he said, "You have said that." He would put it back to them. "You had said that," because his time had not yet been come. See. A lot of times. Did he fight back? Well, even before that, the King of Kings, the royal king of the universe, they don't know it, and they treat him not only like a man, but the worst of men, they treat him like a criminal. Remember, we have a court trial of our Lord. Couldn't even get regular witnesses, real witnesses to do it. So they had to trump up some charges and had a couple of false witnesses to come and say some blasphemous things about him so that they could go ahead and do what they wanted to do. And make no doubt about that. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted something done about this Jesus where multitudes were following him. The Jews said, "That's upsetting our apple cart and it's not right and we want him gone. Out of there." And they went to great lengths to get it done. God allowed those great lengths. They didn't have a clue of what they were doing, but they were responsible for what they were doing when they crucified the Lord of glory. They said it to various cells. "Which would you have, Barabbas or this man, Jesus?" "Barabbas. We want Barabbas. What should I do with this Jesus?" "Crucify him. Crucify him." Jews intermingled, mostly Jews, a lot of Pharisees. And so they said, "Crucify him," and they crucified him. Now, when they treated him like that, did he fight back? No, he did not. Many times he didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything. He went to lay hands on him sometimes to kill him, and he just disappeared in the crowds. And the scriptures would give us some information about that because his time had not yet come. The plan and purpose of God had not yet been fully realized. And so it wasn't time for them to do what they really wanted to do with him. They would have done it early in his own hometown. And you remember when they drove him to the edge of the cliff? They would have done it then. They would have killed him then if they could have. But he said he disappeared. They didn't know where he went. Just out of existence, out of their way. And so we see opportunities for Christ to fight back, but he never does it because of this humble mind, this mind of Christ, this humility, this unity that he was teaching even in the midst of this affliction. How to react when people go to persecute you, when they do you and try you unjustly. How we act would look to the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we don't have to guess anymore. We know exactly how we're to do. Is it easy? No. Was it easy for him? No. No. When his back was being laid open, do you think he just said, "Well, I think I'll shift to being God now, and that won't hurt as much"?
No, he laid that aside. You remember we already said that. We've already gone over that part. He laid that aside and took upon himself a bondservant. And in all purposes, he became as a man. The only difference, he was yet without sin. So he was never a sinner, but he bore the sins of many, the Bible says. And he suffered and felt the things that we suffer and feel. And he had to be that way. And so when we see him being mocked, when we see him being spat upon, when we see him being lied about, when we see him being beaten, he's experiencing that at an emotional level like you and I are. The only difference is he did not react back in a sinful way, where we do many times. So it gets us to the next of our downward steps, our sixth, in verse 8 in the middle part, or 8b we would say. He humbled himself. Just a simple little thing there. He humbled himself. Humility. He went down even lower. Verse 8 says he humbled himself. He humbled himself under that kind of treatment. This is God Almighty being willingly subjecting himself to sinful men whose rights were to go straight to hell. Not even enjoy a moment's breath on the face of this earth. You think about the long suffering of God. He allows us as rebels to live until that time that we're born again. And even those that will never be born again, he allows them to live this time on earth. Some of them live to be 90, 100 years old. That's what you call long suffering. Because they'll cuss him and spit in his face and make fun of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things. But now we see him in his humility. He humbled himself under that treatment. He was already humiliated. It would have been enough for him to just be willing not to clutch his rights or hang on to his rights. But then to empty himself of the exercise of those things and then to come all the way down to be a bondservant who was a king and then to be made exactly like human beings, to suffer everything they suffer, feel everything they feel, except sin, and then to be seen only as a man would have been enough. More than enough. And by then you would have screamed and said, I want my rights. That's what we would have been doing. You leave me alone. I've got something for you. I'm tired of this. I've had a bait. That's all that's going to happen. And bring the whole heavens down upon somebody. Could have done it. He was God. He never ceased being God. Always remember that. You can't ever leave off the deity of Christ. Some cults have and say he's a good prophet, but he's not equal with God. Jesus himself said, I am equal with God. And John, he said, I and my Father are one. Now, I believe the red letter words, for I will the heathen's words. And those that would make religion out of man's religion, that would drag men and women down to hell day, hour by hour and day by day. This is our Jesus. I want my rights. That's enough. Do you know who I am? That's what we want to say, but he didn't say that. If it would have been us for that power, we'd have fought back in some way or another. We'd have rained heaven down. We'd have done something. We'd have wanted to do like the apostles did that time. You know, so, well, hey, you know, they weren't obedient. Can we rain lightning and thunder and stuff down upon them? But no, that's not the way. That's not the way of the Lord. But not our Jesus. He humbled himself. He just went down another level. So we're seeing this, and I hope we're taking this in. Paul reads, and I'm not exactly sure he is, but he makes sense when he makes this particular statement. He said, look at him, this amazing Jesus. He is helping Joseph make a yoke in that little carpenter shop at Nazareth. This is the one who, apart from his self-emptying, could far more easily make a solar system or a galaxy of systems far more easily than making that yoke as a man. Look at him again, dressed like a slave with a towel and basin for his menial equipment. He is bathing the feet of some friends of his who, but for their quarrelsomeness, should have been washing his feet. He humbled himself. Don't forget this, cries Paul to these dear friends of his at Philippi. Don't forget this. When the slightest impulse arises to become self-assertive and self-seeking, and so to break the bond of your fellowship with one another, we are to remember what Christ has done for us. That's the attitude in the mind of Christ, is remembering this passage of Scripture and have it indelibly imprinted upon our hearts, that we might understand how we're to act as God's children. We're not reactors. We ought to know how to act because we have godly principles that have been exercised in our lives in different situations so that others might see Christ in us. How in the world would we ever witness or share the gospel with somebody if they don't see Christ in you? So important. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you. Look at him at his trial, it says. The humiliation is absolutely unbelievable. And the thing that amazes you in this humiliation is that he answers never a word. You remember it says, as a lamb he opened not his mouth. Oh, how many occasions he had. How many times he could have put them in their place? How many times he could have just said the one word or the one answer, maybe to the questions they were asking him, and they couldn't have said another word? Because the authority of God would have been spoken. But that's not the way God would have it to be. And Jesus knew that's not the way that the Father would have him to act. And so he humbles himself. And finally, he admits who he is when he's asked, and he says, you said it. He said, tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? So you said. Never did, see? Had them say. Utter humiliation. They are mocking him. They are punching him. They are pulling out his beard. Now, you women folks, I hope you ain't got no beards. Pulling out the beard. Plucking out some hair. You have to pluck your eyebrows. You have to pluck around there every now and then. Just a slight thing. But don't it hurt? Your eyes just water up at least one little hair, just snatching it out. Can you imagine someone grabbing a handful of hair on your chin and snatching it out? They did that to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They hated so much that they wanted to injure. And that's how it was coming out. He suffered that to be so. He didn't say, you better watch who you're messing with. He didn't say that. But I tell you what, accountability was piling up more and more on these folks. Accountability for us piles more and more if we're out of the will of God or if we're not under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ with every passing minute, with every passing hour. If we're not His, the accountability is severe and it's stronger. And that's why we must run to the Lord Jesus Christ. They pulled out his beard. They're treating him like scum, and he is Almighty God, and he doesn't say a word, and they pass him from mock trial phase to phase, and he doesn't say anything, and he just accepts it as his path. He doesn't demand his rights. He doesn't say, you don't know who you're messing with. Never says a word. What humility. What grace. The God of all grace. Jesus Christ, who gives grace for grace. We see Him as most graceful. He humbled Himself. So what of you as you consider the wondrous things that sweet Jesus has done for you? Have you humbled yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due time He may exalt you or raise you up? Do you demand your rights? as if we really had any?
I trust that Christ's example causes us much shame. As we look to the Word of God and we look to how Christ reacted in the severity of His trials and tribulations, that of which we will never face in our lifetime, in a lifetime of lifetimes. We will never go through the processes and the agony that Jesus went through to its fullness. And that's by His mercy and grace. It doesn't mean that we don't have our times. It doesn't mean that we don't have sick bodies. It may be cancer that's going to take us out. It may be other things. It doesn't mean that in our families there's going to be tears and rips that doesn't tear our hearts apart. But there's never going to be anything that you or I cannot bear as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and allow His attitude, His mind to be in you. Just that one thought would stay our tongue. No wonder He uttered not a word. We want to say so badly when we're injured. We want to know, oh, I'm a Christian. I can't say it like that. I can say it like this. You would deceive ourselves. We just got to get that gig in, you know? That's not right. Jesus would not have done that. Jesus is humble. And so we look at Him and we think about what He's done. And we see that all that He's done is to come to save His people from their sins. The very thing that condemns us, the sin, is what's in our way. Christ has come to forgive all those sins. Christ has come to save sinners from the wrath of God. And He took and bore that full wrath. You remember Him in the garden as He drank the cup? Let this cup pass from me. You know what that cup was? The cup of God's wrath. He knew. And He had to drink the fullness of it. And not a drop was left. But He said, Father, let this cup pass me from me. But in the same breath says, nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done. Jesus knew that the end of the road was there. It had to be the hardest to know what He was going to... Listen, He's known throughout eternity what He was going to endure as a man for the sins of His people. One who knew no sin became sin. So much so that the earth blackened as He hung on the cross. And we hear the words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? In that moment of time, there's a disunion, if we can use that word. I don't know the word to use. But God considered His Son sin. And God will not look upon sin. Amen. And so Christ, in order for us to be saved, someone that was pure and holy and undefiled and that kept the commandments of God perfectly and did the will of God perfectly and everything that He did had to come. And it could be no other than God Himself. It would come. And that's mind-blowing when we talk about things like that. But that's exactly what happened. And so God, as it were, turned His back on His Son as it became the full sin sacrifice. But it's not but just a little while. He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Another portion of Scripture says, hear ye Him. Not all the rest of these naysayers. Not all the rest of these other gods that have been erected through the centuries, and we'll see more of them in our period before we die than ever before. More ungodliness and more, quote, churches growing up on every corner that are not churches at all. They're abominations in the eyes of God. But God has already told us who to listen to. He said, this is My Son. My Son's name is Jesus Christ. Hear ye Him. As we hear Him, we hear the words of life, because He cannot give nothing else but words of life to the believers. So we hear the words of life and we embrace Him. We that are believers understand that and we know that. Those that are not yet saved, those that
have not yet come to know Him. Jesus said, I'm willing and able. The Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, harden not your hearts. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. God bless us to understand that. That's a comforting thought as a believer. But as an unbeliever, Christ stands waiting. As God changes your heart, may you come running. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.